I want to start preaching this morning. I don't know that we'll even get through with it this morning or tonight. But I want to preach on the subject of having supper with Jesus. Having supper with Jesus. And we'll start a reading in Mark 14, verse number 12. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover?" He sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, "Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, 'The master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us." And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them. And they made ready the Passover. Verse 17, "And in the evening he," that is Christ, "cometh with the 12. And of course the story goes on. Let's just read it. Verse 18, "And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, 'Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me.' And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, 'Is it I?' And another said, 'Is it I?'" Verse 20, "And he answered and said unto them, 'It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed.'" And it's got an exclamation mark showing that Jesus made that statement with great emotion, great intensity, that he was going to be betrayed. Good were it that man, if he had never been born. "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup, and where he had given thanks, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, 'This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'" Let's pray. Father, we come in Jesus' name. And Lord, we ask you to help us today to say that which, Lord, you have been feeding me with and speaking to my heart with. And Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God will have freedom and liberty to work in us, on us, so that you may work through us for your glory. We pray now that you will direct us and help us to preach, Lord, from our heart, from your heart, what you've revealed to me, what you've spoke to my heart, challenged my heart about here in the Scriptures. And Lord, what you do for us, we'll thank you and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This passage that I've read in the book of Mark is also found in the book of Matthew, chapter 26, verse 17, 18, 19. Also is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verse 7 through verse number 13. The same passage and the same story that we have before us. This is known, as we would refer it to in the local church, as the Last Supper that Jesus was going to sit down and have with his disciples, with his 12, if you will, there in verse number 17. He cometh with the 12. And we know this is to be the Last Supper, which gave in to the institution of the Lord's Supper, as we call it, starting in verse 22 down through verse number 25. But I got to thinking about having supper with Jesus. If we're not careful, we'll think of Jesus as some way out yonder, out of reach, but he delights in having supper with his own. He delights in sitting down with his own people. The problem is whether or not his people would delight to sit down with him. And so it is called the Lord's Supper. That's what we refer it to be. Sometimes we refer to it as communion. Having supper with Jesus would imply that we are in fellowship with him. Partaking of the meal with the Lord is what they did. Of course, our partaking of the Lord's table will be a little different. The meaning is still profound, but it's a little different. Instead of us eating with Jesus, we're eating in remembrance of him. It is also called in the Bible, probably more accurately, the Passover. The Passover. And that finds its roots all the way back to Exodus chapter number 12, when the Israelites was led out of Egypt's bondage and through the blood of a lamb that died. They got to go free, but the lamb died. Do you see the gospel significance there? The blood that was placed upon the lintel on the doorpost. God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. I'll pass over you in judgment. Instead of you dying under wrath, I'll pass over you. Because when I see that blood on the doorpost and the lintel, that sends a message that death has already come here. And nobody can die twice for sin. Nobody can be judged twice for sin. Jesus died once to pay the sin debt fully, finally, freely, and forever. He paid the sin debt. So that's why I don't have to die and go to hell. It's because the blood of Jesus Christ, the innocent substitutional Lamb of God, has already been shed in my behalf. He took on the penalty of the law. Something had to die for sin. It was either going to be me or a substitute. Amen. Hallelujah. And I'm glad that even though none of us could provide ourselves as a sacrifice or provide for ourselves a sacrifice because it would be tainted, because at best we could offer is works-based, something we could have done, something that we did. But I want to tell you that would have never held up with God. Amen. Because we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. We're not purchased with deeds and good works and religious involvement. But it's blood. God's always, from the Garden of Eden, required a blood sacrifice for sin. Amen. And so I'm glad that when God knew that we could not provide a sacrifice, we could not provide the acceptable perfect sacrifice for our sin. Amen. That he said, Abraham announced it there when him and Isaac was going up the mountain. They have the fire and the wood, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham declared, I don't know if he knew that he was declaring what a New Testament was going to become reality in the New Testament. But God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide himself a lamb. He himself would be the lamb. And I'm glad Jesus Christ, when he stepped in through the womb of a virgin into this world, become the divine incarnate Son of God. God the Son, the God-man, amen. The God-man, 100% man, 100% God. In his body, he reached out and could relate to man because he was the Son of Man. But he also could relate to God because he was God manifest in the flesh. And in his body, there's reconciliation. Amen. Boy, I'm telling you, I'm glad I know Jesus. I'm glad I know the truth. But we have in our text this morning that there's an emphasis here of Jesus desiring to have a supper with his own. In fact, that's going to be our first point this morning. The desire of the Savior is seen here. The desire of the Savior. Look with me in verse number 12. And the first day of the unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, here's the key, here it is, where wilt thou? Lord, we want to know what do you want? And that word, wilt thou, that word there simply means, what is it that you wish, desire, love, delight in, or have pleasure in? Now don't get too excited right there. The disciples is saying, Jesus, where wilt thou? Where will you have pleasure? Where will you have a delight? Where would you love? Where would you wish and desire to have a meal with your own? Amen. Think about that. God, manifest in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, is desiring to have supper with me. Amen. I don't know if that helps you or not, but that sure helps me. Having supper with the Savior, having supper with Him, it speaks of closeness. Jesus was desiring here a place, listen now, we'll deal with it a little bit more later, a place of intimacy. He wasn't just wanting to meet on the sidewalk. He didn't want to just have, he wanted to meet in a specified place. And we'll talk more about that place in a moment. But he desired to get in a room where there could be no distractions, where there could be no, listen, amen, where there could be no distance, at least locationally. We know there was some distance in some of them there conditionally. Even though they were in the room later on, we know Judas was in the room. And Judas was the one that Jesus identified that would betray the Lord. And he did so. Sold him out cheaply for 30 pieces of silver. Oh yes. Peter was in the room. Peter was going to fire up a debate with the Lord in just a few minutes, sitting around the table. Luke's account shows us, Brother Carroll, that after he pointed out that one of you is going to betray me, then they got in a big argument over who's the greatest. They had to be Baptist. I mean, they got in a big argument at the Last Supper over who is the greatest. So in other words, they were prideful. They were arrogant. They were selfish. They were all boasting that they themselves were the greatest. They wasn't pointing to each other and said, no, you're the greatest. No, they were all trying to self-assert their own self into recognition and rank. And of course, you have to study there what Jesus dealt with them about then was being a servant. Jesus talked about he came to serve. He said, I come not to be ministered to, but to minister. And you don't get no greater than him, but he said, I'm a servant. But anyway, the desire of the Savior is expressed here concerning desiring to have intimacy and closeness with his disciples. I wrote this down. Closeness, spiritual closeness is always an internal condition more than an external circumstance. If I'm out of fellowship with Jesus and I am not close to Jesus, it's not because of a happening. It's because of heart or the lack of it. Amen. Distance from the Lord, I believe personally, is probably the greatest desire and target of the enemy. I believe the devil desires to get you distant from the Lord. Maybe not, you may not, they weren't distant from the Lord geographically. They were in the same town and ended up being in the same room, sitting at the same table, eating the same unleavened bread and drinking the same juice and eating from the same Passover. I want to tell you, in their heart, they were distant from him. Amen. You can go to church. We've all done it. You can come and sit on a church pew. You can have a King James Bible in your lap. You can sing in the choir. You can testify, teach a class, sit in a class, whatever it is, and your heart be distant from the Lord. Jesus dealt with some back in his earthly ministry when he told them, he said, with your mouth you draw nigh to me, but with your heart you are far from me. He said, your mouth, you honor me. He said, you say things that would impress people, and they think that you're honoring me. But he said, I know what's on the deep end of it. I know what's inside of you. He said, your heart is far from me. I wonder, could that be our description this morning? I wonder, could that be our description this morning? I prayed this morning. Here's what I prayed. I said, Lord, never let me be satisfied with performance-based spirituality, where I just operate and focus on doing instead of being. Come on now. Amen. God is far more interested in what you are than what you do. Because here's the principle, Brother Ivan. Jesus knows that if you are inwardly what you need to be, then it will show. It will come out in what you do. Amen. You can do without being, but you can't be without doing. Amen. But anyway, I need to move on. Jesus is showing. Listen, I want to just get this now. I want you to get this. Jesus having supper with his own was his idea. The disciples knew he was leaving. The disciples knew that Jesus had talked about him going to the cross and was going to be turned over to the hands of sinful men, and that he would be crucified. He had told them all that. But you know what? You would have thought it would have been their idea. Because I mean, it's either Luke's account or Matthew's account that's where Jesus says, mine hour has come. You know, all through his earthly ministry, it's my hour has not come. My hour. But now he said, mine hour has come. And the disciples, you would have thought, it would have been their idea. Lord, since you're going to do, hey, let's get together and let's have a good time of communion and fellowship. But no, it wasn't their idea. You know why? They weren't interested in a communion. They were interested in keeping Christ here to cater to their every little whimp and every little need. Amen. Because when they had him, they never had to worry about being sick. They didn't have to worry about food. Amen. They watched him perform miracles. But when Jesus said, I'm going away, it broke their hearts. Not because of a broken friendship and a broken fellowship, but because he would no longer be there to cater to their every need. I wonder if we don't treat Jesus similar to that. I wonder if our relationship with Jesus Christ is governed by finances and materialism and gifts and what he does for us. We talked about that this morning. God has been good to us. They sang the song in the choir, shoes on your feet and so forth. And amen, we've all, praise God, talk about the goodness of God and things like that. But listen, what if we got up this morning and we didn't have something to eat? What if we got up this morning and had to put on the same clothes we put on yesterday because we didn't have nothing else? I wonder how many of us would still say, God's been good. I wonder how many of us would still say, God has blessed me. Oh, we're spoilt rotten. I'll tell you what our problem is. Amen. Our focus and our mindset is so geared toward things. Amen. And this world. You know, this is the truth. This is the bottom line. We as God's people spend most of our time with the same mentality of lost people. What's big to them is what? What's big to them? Is Jesus big to them? No. Heaven? No. Salvation? No. The Bible? No. Church? No. What's big to them? Money. What's big to them? Positions, prosperity, possessions, popularity, things like that. And those things govern the house of God, and it's killing the spirituality of our churches. It was his idea. It was Jesus' interest. It was his idea. And it was his initiative. Amen. He had plans to be intimate with his own before he left. I wrote this down. From Genesis to Revelations, you can find time and time and time again where it is displayed that God desires intimacy with his own people. When there wasn't but two, Adam and Eve, guess what the Bible said? God came in the cool of the day to walk with Adam. Amen. One of the great, listen, one of the main purposes for which God created man was for fellowship. He created angels, but not for fellowship. They're ministering spirits. They carry out his will. They do and go and come and all of that. He created man, meaning humanity, for the purpose of having fellowship. He can't have fellowship with animals because they don't share his nature. They're not a spiritual being. I know some of you think little Fifi's a spiritual being and it's going to heaven. I understand. But the only thing on planet Earth, the only object on planet Earth that can have fellowship with God is mankind. Because as God is a trinity, man is a trinity. Body, soul, and spirit. Are you listening? And we only can know God. Sinners, though they are a tripart being, one part of them is dead. They are dead spiritually. God said, in the day that you eat thereof, you'll die. He told Adam and Eve in the garden. The wages of sin is what? Death. Adam, when he partook of that fruit, listen, when he partook of that, him and Eve, they partook of that. They didn't die physically right then, but they did die spiritually. And spiritually, God is a spirit. John chapter 4. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit, little s, and in truth. Before you can have fellowship with God, your spirit, your human spirit must be regenerated. It's dead. It's dead toward God. That's why as a sinner, you're not interested in things of God. You're not interested in the gospel. You're not interested in salvation. You're subject to shut the door in somebody's face. You're subject to wad up a tract and throw it in the trash can. You're subject to get fighting mad when somebody witnesses to you. Why? Because you're dead toward God. If you're here lost, and we do have some lost here this morning, if you're lost, I want you to know that's the reason that you can't really get hooked up with church and the spiritual things going on, because you're dead. You're not dead physically, but you're dead spiritually. That part of you that hooks you up with God. Amen. Your flesh, your body hooks you up with this world. But your spirit hooks you up with God. Which one has the greatest say-so in your life? Woo! Could we give an altar call right there? Which one has the greatest influence in your life, your body or your spirit? Woo! Mercy. I believe we need to move on. Amen. Listen to this. It was in these private times that Jesus revealed his plans, his purposes, his passion, and even identified the problems. It was at this time of fellowship and intimacy that he pointed out that one of you is going to betray me. Can you imagine how their mouths probably dropped open? Because all of them, one at a time, kept saying, "Is it I? Is it I?" Of course, old boastful Peter with his foot in his mouth 90% of the time, "Oh, Lord, no, I'll never be offended in you. I'll never be offended in you. Though all men forsake you, I'll be there. You can count on old Pete. He'll be there with you, Lord." And he was the first one to throw him under the bus after Judas got done with him. "Yeah, I don't know him. What are you talking about? I don't know this man." Can you imagine? Goodness. So the desire of the Savior, that's a simple truth that Jesus is wanting us to see here this morning, is that he desires, initiates, is interested in having an intimacy with you, with us collectively, and with you personally. Now, I want to say one of the great benefits of being saved is that that is one of the privileges that you have as a believer, is that you can get as close to Jesus as you want to be. Now, we've all made the statement, I've even heard it said, oh, I'm not as close to the Lord as I want to be. I don't know that that's accurate. Everything else I do in life is because I want to do it. Amen. If you want to pray, you'll find the time to pray. You'll make it a priority to pray. But if you don't want to pray, you'll make all kinds of excuses. Everything in the book will take priority and precedent over that. Amen. If you don't want to go to church, you know, listen, hey, you won't show up. You won't go to church. If you don't want to read your Bible, you're not going to do it. Amen. But if you have the want to that's in you, if there's a want to in you to do spiritual things, amen, listen, be intimate with the Savior. Spend some quiet time, private time, secluded time with Jesus. You'll do that. And I believe our churches is showing failure in that. We're not, the reason behind a lack of public spirituality is a lack of private spirituality. I believe it'd do us good to get in the upper room with Jesus for a few more days, Let me move on. Number two, and I may not get, this may be it for today. Somebody say, amen. But don't say amen too much, because this may get a little tough. Not only do we see the desire of the Savior expressed here in verse 12, but also there is directions given for the supper, verse 12 and 13. They asked the question, where wilt thou that we may go, listen now, and prepare? Well, we hate that word, don't we? Where is it that we may go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he, that is Christ, sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And whithersoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room. How many knows where that upper room talk comes back into play not too many days after this? There's a lot of major things happen in an upper room. I believe that's the reason a lot of us are missing out. Most churches are missing out on what Jesus really wants to do, is that we want to dodge the upper room. Well, there's some significance right there. But the question is asked, where wilt thou that we may go and prepare? And I noted this as I was meditating on this and studying on this. They did not make a statement. They did not make statements. They asked questions. Where wilt thou? That in itself right there shows me their attitude toward Jesus, that they were in submission to him. They weren't the ones calling the shots. They weren't the one that were in charge. They were asking him, where wilt thou that we, you know, that we go and prepare? Amen. We want to know what you want. They were not, as I said, they were not giving statements, but rather were asking questions, which reveals they were submitted to whatever the Lord wants. Lord, you tell us where, and it'll be done. You tell us what, and it'll be done. You tell us when, and it'll be done. You tell us how, and it will be done. I believe we could have revival if we could have a return to submission. Submission to the Lord, where we could say to him, it doesn't matter where, when, how, why, what for. Doesn't matter, Lord. If you want it, done. If you want it, you order it, you ask for it, we'll sign the name, we'll get her done, Lord. I wonder if that wouldn't bring revival to RBT. I wonder if that wouldn't bring revival to each of us personally, is if we had that submission and that willingness to have Jesus to exercise lordship and leadership over our life. Hey, man, if you've been saved any length of time, you are not in the dark of what I'm about to say. Most people that name the name of Christ reject both of those I just mentioned. The lordship and leadership of Jesus Christ. Churches are full of people around the country and around the globe that names the name of Christ. That is, they profess to be saved. But Jesus, it's evident that Jesus is not Lord over their life, and it's evident that he's not leading them. He's not telling them what to do, and they're doing it. Amen. I know we're done past Christmas, but I believe it's evident, and this may be a little bold right here, but I think we've about made Jesus into a Santa Claus. Where we just pull him out once a year, has no say-so in our life, has no exercise of lordship in our life, and don't care if we're naughty or nice. And he's still going to give us presents. God help us. But there's the directions given concerning the supper. It's very plain, very simple. Number one, the first direction given was follow God's plan. He said, once he told them, he said, go ye. Isn't it amazing how many times that word go shows up in God's will for our life? Sister Hayes, when God says go, that first, I mean, if you just look at it face value with that word, when Jesus said go ye, that means you got to leave from where you are. Most people would hit the bong button right there. Ah, bah. Wrong answer, Lord. Wrong answer. I'm willing to do your will as long as I don't have to go, as long as I don't have to move, as long as I don't have to change. Count me out, Lord. But who is the master in our relationship? Which one of us is the servant? Is Jesus the servant? Does he just bow down and cater to everything that we petition him with, or is he the master and we're the servants? Amen. Why does people that claim to be saved have no desire? I know there are exceptions. There are some that have strong desire to serve God. I understand that, and praise God, I need more of that. But there are a lot of people that say they're saved and they have no desire in their life whatsoever to be led of the Lord or to be lorded over by the Lord. They're not interested in his will. They're not interested in his work. They're not interested in the warfare that's associated with being spiritual. They're not interested in self-denial. They're not interested in it. Amen. God help. I wonder how many people winds up over across the street here on the hill that sat on church pews in their childhood. I wonder how many is over there. As that one I read you a while ago said, they had a good family. Mr. Paul knows them, or knows of them, and knows him. Said he was a good kid or sweet kid, I think is the way you defined it. But all it takes is one corrupt friend. All it takes is one choice to want to fit in instead of do what you know is right. And so, most of those kids that wind up over there, listen, they probably had mamas and daddies and grandparents that said, don't do this and don't do that. I know there's some exceptions to that, to where there are some that wind up in our prison system and jail system, Brother Ben. They didn't have a mom and daddy that gave a flip for their life far as to what they're doing if they was drunk at 9 years old, which is the biggest age bracket of alcoholics is 9 years old. Now, I want to tell you what, you can believe whatever you want to on that. There's a mom and daddy that's sore in dirt right there in that situation. Amen. That's right. I preached a revival some time ago back in North Carolina, and that pastor that was there, or the supply pastor that was there then, they ran some buses or vans in the area there, a little small town, and they said, "Preacher," you said, "when we go to down in the project area," he said, "we have to go in the house, step over mamas and daddies that are passed out in the floor from drinking and drugs on Saturday night. We have to step over them and go find the kids, wake them up, help them get their clothes on, and bring them to the house of God." I'm going to tell you right now, that fires me up. For mom and daddy to not care a thing about their children, amen, to smoke up and drink up and snort up what could put clothes on their kids, what could put food in the belly of their children, amen, that's right, and pay the bills. Well, I'm going to have to get off that. My blood pressure's going up. But the first thing about this direction is follow God's plan. How much simpler can that be? Can y'all help me with that? Listen, amen. You know what we've done? We have made spirituality complicated. But you know why? Come on, Lord's helping me. You know why we've made it complicated? It's we've tried to insert our ideas. We've tried to add our opinions to the will of God. That's what's made it complicated. God just simply says, go. How hard is that? Just go ye and give specific laid out details of the direction. The reason we get off on the wrong road is because we start thinking, well, I don't know. I think maybe this would be something I'd want to do more. And lives, listen, spiritually have blown their potential because they've made decision because of what they thought would feel the best or would cause them to be accepted and approved. And then they get so caught up in the clutter, Brother Fultz, of all of that adding of their what they want and what the flesh wants and what feels good and what is everybody else doing, that they don't have a clue now as to what God said to do initially. If your life is in a mess, I want to tell you, you did it. God did. Don't blame God with it. Amen. Amen. Or somebody had influence. Amen. I know a lot of times even those kids I just mentioned, they're in a mess because of the choices of their parents. Amen. God help us. Follow God's plan. Go ye. That is a personal response. Not go we. Not go them. No. Go ye. Look at it personally. Hey, can I help us? Can I help me? Can I help us this morning? You know what would help us and help me and help you is if we would get out of this we spirituality and get into the me spirituality, to where I'm focusing on God. What do you want out of me? Am I pleasing to you? Am I grieving the Spirit of God? Am I quenching the Spirit of God? No, we're more interested in looking around and blaming her and him and them. I'm not this because they did this or they said that or they walked off or whatever. Amen. Go ye. How hard is that? That's a personal response. Second part of that is there's a prompt reaction. He didn't say go ye if you feel like it or when you feel like it. He said, I'm going to give you instruction, I'm going to give you direction, and get with it. Prompt reaction. Timing of obedience is important. If you're going to have supper with Jesus, you've got to be obedient and you've got to be timely in your reaction. And the third part of that go ye is not only a personal response and a prompt reaction, but there's a practical responsibility. Go ye implies movement. Amen. That kills most Baptists right there. That kills most Baptists right there. Go ye. Most people's looking for a church that they don't have to do nothing. I've had them tell me that. I'm wanting to go to a church where I can just sit down and be comfortable. Just sit down and be comfortable. I said, well, you're in the wrong spot. I wasn't being mean. So you're in the wrong spot. I didn't want them to stay here for a year and find out and be miserable the whole time that this is not that. I just told them, look, but this is not it. I said, the gear I'm in about 90% of the time preaching is to challenge people to go further than they've ever been, to go higher than they've ever been, to go deeper than they've ever been. Sitting down and laying down and falling down and don't touch me and don't bother me and leave us alone, that don't survive here. Amen. I hope God helps me to get in your lap every service and preach to you, and all you hear God say is, go ye, get with it. This is my will. This is my purpose. This is my plan. Go ye, get with it. Amen. Leisure Christianity is causing hell to be thickly populated. Amen. We want it so easy. God help us. I was praying about that last night, about me even. How that we want the easy route. We want to dodge things and we want to be soft in this area when we ought to just find out, God, what do you want, and get with it. How wouldn't that simplify things? Wouldn't that simplify things? Find out what God wants and just get with it. Well, I don't know, preacher, if that's what the Lord wants me to do. I probably need the Greek rendering on that. Now, why don't we just find out what God wants and do it? Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. How many in here, don't raise your hand, but I wonder how many in here is doing everything you know God wants you to be doing. Well, it's a getting quiet. Follow God's plan. Go ye. Well, isn't that good? I couldn't hardly sleep last night preaching this in my sleep. Hey, don't ask Jesus, where wilt thou that we may go, verse 12, that's exactly, I just read it straight out of the verse. Where wilt thou that we go? Don't ask Jesus that if you're not expecting him to say, go ye. Well, that, I don't know. That may not mean much to anybody, much to too many people, but those that belong to Jesus, it means something to them. The second part of this, and we'll try to end with this, if I can get done with it. Not only the first part of that direction for the supper that was given, first one was just simply follow God's plan. The second one, listen now. Boy, this speaks to me. It not only speaks to me, it challenges me. The second part of this direction was not only follow God's plan, but find God's man. He said, I want you to go into a city, into the city, verse 13, and he said, there's going to meet you a man, and you're going to identify him because he's going to have a pitcher of water, and the Bible said, follow him. What about that? He said, find God's plan, but then he said, follow God's plan, but then he said, find God's man. Not every man has got a pitcher. A picture. And not every man that's got a picture has got water in his picture. You know what that picture of water said about this man? He's been to the well. He's been where the water's at. This is a perfect picture. This whole situation right here is a perfect picture of a preacher and a local church. Amen. His identity was, we don't even know what his name is. My name's not important. Your name's not important. What's important is that he's got a picture of water. He got a picture of water, and follow him. Amen. Don't follow a man that don't have any water. They don't ever give any water. Amen. You can tell he's been to the well. I wrote down, some preachers have pictures but no water. They have the looks of God, being a man of God, but they don't have the water that's necessary to offer those that are thirsty. And when you find him, he said, follow him. Verse 14, notice here in verse number 14, and wheresoever he shall go in. How many people would have missed it right there? How many, listen, I'm not tooting my horn, but I know this. I know, and I listen, I know that that God called me to preach. I know that. If 50,000 people at one time said, "Preacher, you ain't a preacher," it wouldn't faze me a bit. That got settled before I ever even announced my call to preach. And with that call, there is an anointing, there is an ordination that's placed on my life. It's not me personally that I'm talking about, but it's me positionally. Amen. I've seen people, and you've seen me, we've all seen people, my friend, that have gotten crossed up with the man that's to lead them. And that is another sign of a true man of God, is he's going to be leading you to the upper room. He's going to be leading you to where that time of intimacy with the Savior can be enjoyed and be experienced. Amen. A man that knows where the guest chamber's at. A man that knows where the upper room is at. A man that's, boy, that's good, ain't it? A man that's willing to submit to the Master. Because when those disciples walked in and they said to the good man of the house, the Master said, amen. At best, I might be the good man in this story, but there's a Master, capital M-A-S-T-E-R. Amen. And I'm not all I need to be, but I want to tell you what, I desire for the Master to have his way in this church. And most of the time, that's not popular. Go find the man and follow him. Brother McCarricker, when God was dealing with your heart about moving from Georgia, which he probably is dealing with all of them in Georgia to move. Say amen right there. We'll probably get a bunch of emails from off of that one. Before you ever knew there was an RBT, before you ever maybe even knew that there was a Rogersville, and certainly before you ever knew there was a Preacher Rackley, God was working and putting it in his heart to make a move from Georgia. You said, "Preacher, what was he doing?" I'll tell you what I think personally he's doing. God was sending him to get under a preacher that's got a pitcher of water and knows where the upper room is and is going to preach him accordingly. It's not me. It's not me as a human being. It's not me as a person. But it's me in this position of trying to follow God's will and try to preach the truth and try to stand on what's right. God will send people here. God has sent people here. Brother Aaron, before you ever even come here, God told you to go to RBT and you've never been here before in your life. The Cradillacs was sent here. Can you imagine that? And let me go way out on the limb. The Ellsworth was sent all the way from the other end of the Yankeeville. And he's loving it. And Brother Rob, he didn't just pick at random. They've told me the story behind it. He said, shared it some with us here. He didn't just open up a map and they started watching. He started catching our live stream all the way in, I call it Rochester. He calls it Rochester. That's probably correct. It's the same place, I think. But he started watching our live stream. How many miles is that from here? How many hundred miles is that? I know it's what, 12, 15-hour drive? 800 miles away on the World Wide Web where there's multiplied hundreds of thousands live streams. And he just happens to tune in to one little small church on the side of Levendub in a little small town called Rogersville. And God began to put the connection there. Actually, I think the first night you watched, didn't you type on there as a response that we're moving to Tennessee and coming to your church? 800 miles away, Miss Connie. Now, my response to that, brother, wasn't real faith, a lot of faith. Here was my faith. Yeah, right. I don't get that. Somebody moving here? Somebody coming here to come to our church? No, most of the time they're leaving here and going to New York. I couldn't get that in my head that God was going to be doing that. And I thought, yeah, right. But anyway, I didn't type that on there. I typed a response when I got home, and I said, hey, looking forward to meeting you, or something to that effect. I thought, yeah, I won't never see you till we get to heaven, buddy. What was it, 3 weeks or so after that, or close? Come in here on a Wednesday night of all times. Come in here on a Wednesday night, and there was a whole pew of strangers. Talked funny. Acted funny. And I came and introduced myself to Brother Jonathan, and he let me know we're the ones that was from New York that responded to the live stream. He said, what is all that? I'll tell you what I believe it is. God was sending him to a man that had a pitcher of water, that knew where the upper room was, that was going to preach to your family and encourage you in the Lord. Amen. Now, buddy, that puts a lot of heat on me. That puts a lot of pressure on me. I have to stay in contact with the well. I have to make sure I have water in the pitcher all the time. Amen. My goodness. Follow God's plan and find God's man. Amen. Amen. Boy, I'd like to preach more on that. But let me deal with something. Well, I'm not going to. Let me just end with that. Man, I can't wait to get on this next thought. But I'm not even going to mention it because I know what will happen. If I start, I'll start on it. And then I won't have nowhere to stop. And some of you said, please, preacher, don't do that. Hey, you better watch it, sound man. They'll get you. The Father God's man, the good man of the house. And that word good man of the house means the head of the house, head of the family, small m, small case m, master of the house. But he went in and said, the master saith. And I tell you, when my position here as God's man goes south and goes wrong, is when I am not submitted to the capital M-A-S-T-E-R, the master. I'm just the under shepherd. Whatever he wants, whatever he says, is what we're going to do. And that's going to be the right thing. Don't answer that. I was going to say, don't you think that's right? I don't want to hear the answer to that. Follow the right man. Listen to this, simple point, and I'm done. Following the right man is a major part of having supper with Jesus. Do you see that in the scripture? If they'd have went to the wrong, followed the wrong man, they would have ended up at the wrong house, a house where Jesus would not have showed up at. And they wouldn't have had supper with Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we've looked at just the fact that Jesus desires it, and he also gives direction. If you want to have supper with Jesus, you can. Amen. Let's all stand our feet. Father in heaven, as we come before you this morning, Lord, every believer, Lord, ought to have in their heart a desire to want to meet with Christ, to be intimate with Christ, to have a personal fellowship with Christ. Lord, to have some quiet time, secluded time, personal time, private time with the Lord. And Lord, I believe the devil's great, great objective and target is to take away our private spiritual life, our private devotion, our private fellowship with you. Because he knows that if he can shut that down, it won't be long till distance is going to come in, carnality is going to come in, betrayal, selling Jesus out, denying that we even know him in our actions. Is all of that's going to come forth. Please help us, Lord, to treasure the fact that you're wanting to have supper with us. You're wanting us to sit down with you and love on you and listen to you and feed and have fellowship with you. And Lord, we fail in that area. Lord, a fellowship that you get from the church, you don't get anywhere else. Lord, and we need to look at that not just as a church collectively, but we need to look at that personally, that there's going to be a fellowship that you're going to get from me that you cannot get anywhere else. Lord, I want to be giving you the worship, the praise, the attention, the action, the obedience, Lord, that you deserve. Lord, I pray as we went through this morning, Lord, I felt several times, well, you were just getting, you were saying some things to us this morning, getting personal with us. May we respond to it. May we find out the plan of God and just do it. Just get with it. Lord, I'd ask God that this church would have a burden to pray for me, that I would be submitted continually to the Master, the one and only, the Lord Jesus. Lord, that I would know what you want, that I would desire, Lord, to do it. And Lord, I know at this point, and has been for 26 years, and we don't know what the future holds, but at this point, Lord, you've appointed me here as the pastor of this church, the leader, spiritual leader of this church, and that puts a lot of load and a lot of weight, a lot of responsibility on me in my spiritual life to be what you want me to be. And Lord, I fail so much at that, it's pathetic. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as a church to have unity, oneness, togetherness, that we'd be going in the same direction, feeding on the same thing, listening to the same Lord. I pray your will to be done in this closing moment. And what you do for us, God, we'll thank you. And may we begin this year out with having supper with Jesus, being intimate with the Lord Jesus, getting close to the Lord. And Lord, I pray that we would always be in submission to you and be in subjection to you. And may we always be the servant and you be the Lord of our life. Have your way this morning in Jesus' name.